Good morning. It's certainly good to see each and every one who has made it a point to come out to this place to gather together to worship God in spirit and in truth. We're thankful for the presence of each and every one who is here. We hope some things will be said this morning that will help us in our Christian walk of life. In the past, I've done some lessons that I call the tools of that help us as Christians, and we're going to talk about one of those things that can be considered a tool, a spiritual tool today, and that's the idea of fear. I actually had this lesson prepared for last month when it was my turn to speak, and we had a visitor, so I had to kind of table this, and I'm going to bring it now. But my wife and I just went through a trial, if you want to call it that, or just a situation where we had been taking care of her mother, and we lived in a house that her mother owned, and when her mother died, she left the house to my wife, but we had had to take out a reverse mortgage in order to take care of her and only be, you know, we worked part-time and kept her at home instead of putting her in a nursing home. So we kind of put ourselves in a bit of a financial situation there, and I was never afraid of us being homeless. I mean, people here and other people in our family had told us if we had to leave the house that we'd have a place to go. And we had made peace with the fact that we may have to let go of that house and buy another house somewhere else. So the fear wasn't really in that, and I don't know if it's fear is an accurate description or not, but just for like almost a year, we just had this real uneasiness about what was going to happen and how we were going to adjust to that particular situation. And also when I look in the news today, and especially with regards to the political campaign that's going on right now, it seems like there's a lot of people that are afraid. So I thought now would be a good time for us to talk about fear, how fear can be used by us as Christians to help us in our spiritual lives. And that may sound like something that, you know, fear is always looked upon as a negative thing, but we can turn that into a positive, and hopefully today we'll point out some things that will help us in our own lives to overcome fear that we may have, to recognize fear and then learn how to use it instead of using it as something that brings us down, something that will lift us up spiritually. My text this morning comes from the book of Acts, the 9th chapter, and I'll begin reading with verse 26. Acts 9, beginning with 26. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, coming in and going out of Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. Here we see in this situation, Paul was one who we know earlier in the book of Acts, we can read about when he was known as Saul of Tarsus, which was his name that he was given at birth. That he was a devout Jew, a Pharisee, one of the strictest groups of the Jews that adhered to the old law, and he was persecuting the church. He was arrested. He had gotten permission from Rome and from the Sanhedrin, which was a Jewish court, to go out and arrest these Jews that had been converted to Christianity, and he was persecuting them, and he even stood by and watched as Stephen was martyred. And so when he all of a sudden makes this 180 and becomes a Christian and tries to go around teaching about Jesus, of course, people were afraid. They thought it was a trap. They thought he was working as like a double agent, as we call it in the world today. And they were genuinely afraid of him because of what they thought he might do. And so we see that this fear was unfounded. And as they came to realize that Paul had, in fact, been converted and that he then began to work with them in order to build up the church. And so we see that it was mentioned here that all the disciples, the followers of Christ, walked in fear of the Lord, and this is a reverential fear, a fear of not of being afraid of God, but being afraid what can happen to us if we don't serve God to the best of our ability. So for a short time this morning, I'd like to talk about this idea of fear, how we can turn fear from a negative to a positive, and how we can use it to grow spiritually in this life with a hope of a life to come in heaven. Before we continue with our lesson this morning, though, we have a wonderful opportunity and privilege, and that's going to God in prayer to make our wants and petitions known unto Him and to offer thanksgiving for the many blessings that we have. So at this time, let us think back on those that were mentioned in the announcements, those we may not be able to call by name who need our prayers, and let's turn our attention to the brother that's been selected as he goes to God on our behalf in a word of prayer. On March 4th, 1933, Franklin Delano Roosevelt was sworn in as President of the United States. He became president at a time when the Great Depression was setting in, a time that was very bleak for our country, a time that many of our parents actually lived through. And he had to say something to try to get people to really get behind what he was trying to do to help the country. When he was sworn in, he took the oath using his family Bible. It was a Dutch translation, and to this day it's known as the oldest Bible that was ever used to swear in a president of the United States. When he was sworn in, he had the Bible open to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which we know is the love chapter, one that talks about how we are to love our fellow man and to love each other. And this is part of what he said on that day. I am certain that my fellow Americans expect that on my induction into the presidency, I will address them with a candor and a decision which the present situation of our nation impels. This is preeminently the time to speak the truth, the whole truth, frankly and boldly. Nor need we shrink from honestly facing conditions in our country today. This great nation will endure as it has endured, will revive, and will prosper. So first of all, let me assert my firm belief that the only thing we have to fear is fear itself, nameless, unreasoning, unjustified terror, which paralyzes needed efforts to convert retreat into advance. In every dark hour of our national life, a leadership of frankness and vigor has met with that understanding and supported the people themselves, which is essential to victory. I am convinced that you will again give that support to leadership in these critical days. As we know, the nation of America did endure the Depression. It came out of the Depression almost right into World War II. The people of that generation that fought and served in that war and served the country in that capacity has been called the Great Generation. And when we look about it, at people we know that lived through those things, and we see it's like they really don't even make people like that anymore. A lot of the people that we see today don't have the same kind of gumption, as it's called, and determination to be a good and upright people. And so we realize that this idea of turning fear into something that propels us in the right direction instead of the wrong direction is something that we want to consider this morning. When we think about different emotions and different situations that we face in life, we can look at them just like the tools that most of us have in our toolboxes at home. I'm sure that everybody here in their house has a hammer. A hammer can be used to build. A hammer can also be used to destroy. And in much the same way, the tools that we use in our spiritual lives can be used either to build us up or to break us down, depending on how we let them affect us. And so fear, we realize, has negative effects on us, but it can also have positive effects. We understand that this emotion is an emotion, and when we understand this emotion and apply it in our Christian lives, it can determine how we can best use that tool to increase our chances of obtaining everlasting life in heaven. We realize that fear is something that we can't kind of just sit in a corner and be afraid, that we have to confront our fears, especially when it comes to spiritual matters, and let God guide us through those things. The next scripture I'd like to read is from 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 12. 1 Peter 2, beginning in verse 12. Having your conversation honestly among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, or unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free and not using your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, Honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience towards God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Here Peter addresses some ideas here about how we're to, the attitude that we're to have as Christians. Dan talked about some about government last week. Something that he said in a lesson that he gave several months ago has always stuck with me when it comes to like the political situation, the leaders of our country. He said, sometimes God gives us what we need and sometimes God gives us what we deserve. And I feel like that's very true. And when we look at the campaigns that are going on right now, instead of these people that are running for president, instead of telling us what they're going to do, they keep saying why you should be afraid of what happens if the other one is elected. And so there's a lot of uncertainty in our country right now. There's a lot of fear that is being perpetuated and fed by these ideas of, you know, this terrible thing that could happen if this person is put in that office, and the terrible things that could happen if this person's put in that office. Instead of telling us the positive things you're going to try to do to make the country better. And of course, we realize God is going to put in that position whoever it is that will continue his plan for mankind. But we realize in this that we are to we're to honor whoever it is that's put in that office. We're to pray for them, and we're to live by the laws of the land as long as they don't conflict with the laws that God has established for us to follow. In the 17th verse of this chapter, the word fear comes from the Greek phobito, which means reverence. And in that verse says, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, or reverence God. Then in the next verse, a different form of that word, fear, which is the Greek phobos, means a terror or recognition of authority. And that verse reads, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. In other words, show them reverence because they have authority over you. And these kind of ideas are important for us to keep in mind because, again, this is not a fear that we should be afraid for our lives, but God has certain laws that he has established, certain commandments that he has for us to follow, things that we are to refrain from and things that we are to do. And we need to have the kind of reverential fear for God and the realization that if we choose not to do those things, that there are consequences that we're going to have to face. And so, and that's why I think some people, the immorality has gotten to the point where it is they're just not afraid that they just don't feel like there's any consequences for the things that they do. So they go about doing whatever they want with no shame or no fear for what the consequences may be for the way that they're acting. I'd like now to read from Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 16. Colossians 3, beginning with verse 17. Colossians 3 and 17. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Jesus. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Here Paul writes to the church at Colossae, he's pointing out the love that we're to have for our families, for our spouses, for our children, for each other, and this idea that we all need to work together in order to serve God and obtain a home in heaven. And we do this by doing the things that God ask us to do, and again with that thought in mind that we shouldn't fear God, but we should fear what's going to happen to us if we don't serve him to the best of our ability. If we're going to be afraid of anything, that's the thing that we need to be afraid of. another thing that goes along with this is we realize that we can't serve God and be the center of our own universes. This is a phrase that I used a few lessons back that I gave. And again, it's the idea that there's much greater things going on in this world than ourselves and our what we want and what we desire. And sometimes we have to sacrifice those things to please God and to help and to serve others. And this Paul touched on this too the last time he spoke about this idea of being a selfless. You have to be selfish to become a Christian. The Bible tells us if you want to serve God, that it may turn you against your family, it may turn you against your spouse, against your friends, but you have to put all those things aside in order to serve God. So in that aspect, becoming a Christian is a selfish act because it's something you want to do for yourself to ensure your eternal reward in heaven. But at the same time, in order to achieve that, you have to become selfless. In other words, you have to be willing to do things for others, and you need to sometimes be willing to put aside things you want to do to help someone, maybe to be with someone that needs a comfort or they need help doing something and no one else will help them. And this is the idea behind being a Christian is it's a dichotomy of things that you have to think about. And the same thing goes right along here with a fear. Another thing that we recognize in this chapter is we look at the climate in our country and in other places throughout the world, how the family values have just kind of disintegrated and how families break up and then the parents get together with somebody else and all of a sudden you've got brothers and sisters by different sets of parents. And, you know, sometimes these things happen not because of anything bad that happens. Sometimes a parent will die and they'll remarry, the spouse will remarry. But we see a lot of situations in this country where people just kind of give up on a relationship or give up on a family and try to move on and start over again. And we realize that the Bible teaches that a house divided against itself cannot stand. Sometimes we run into situations where it's tough. Money situations can ruin a lot of relationships. One person being a member of the church and one person not. But when we recognize these things and then we work towards fixing them or making them bearable to all the parties involved, everybody benefits from that. And so we realize that this idea of family and husbands loving their wives, wives loving their husbands, get along together, work together towards good, raise your children in a way that's respectable to God. And all these things will benefit us spiritually if we will do them and not be afraid of what the world thinks of how we live or the things that we do. And that's something, again, that's ruining a lot of people and sending multitudes of people to torment is because they're too concerned about what the world thinks instead of what God thinks of the way that they live and the things that they do. Excuse me. I'd now like to read from Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. Philippians 2, beginning with verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Here Paul points out what Jesus has done for us. He came down and he lived in the form of a man. He went through all the trials and tribulations and temptations that we face as human beings, but he overcome all those things because of the love that he had for his Father and the love that he had for us. He was willing to avoid all the sin that he was faced with in life, and because of that, he was a willing sacrifice for our sins and the sins of the whole world. And so Paul here points out how we should look to Jesus as an example He came down, even though he was the Son of God, he humbled himself. He became as a servant. He displayed this at the Last Supper. We don't observe that as part of our communion service because we're not instructed to do so, but after he established the communion, he washed the apostles' feet. And again, he was trying to show them the idea that, hey, you have to be willing to serve each other. You can't just expect, because I've given you this position as my apostles, that you can just kind of let other people do for you and whatnot. Is you have to be willing to kind of get down in the dirt, so to speak, and work just like everybody else. And that's what God expects of us even to this day. He doesn't expect us to be exalt ourselves or think because we're a speaker in the church or we're a leader in the church that we're any kind of special or something, because as it was mentioned before, God is no respecter of persons. As we saw back in Colossians 3 and 25, God looks at us all the same. It doesn't matter where we were born, what color our skin is, how much money we have. None of these things matter to God. He sees each and every one of us as an individual, and as an individual that has the potential to be his children and to obtain a home in heaven. And so it's important for us to recognize that we need to look to Jesus as the example of how we are to live. Another thing that I think people take the wrong way in this particular passage of scriptures, when Paul tells the Philippians here to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling, he's not telling them, go figure out what way you want to serve God and then do it. What he's telling them is that they need to, each and every person is responsible for their own salvation. And they need to make sure that they obtain salvation through baptism, and then that they maintain that salvation by living the way that God expects them to do. And if they're not willing to do that, of course, we realize that there are consequences for that. But Paul encourages them here to embrace the things that Jesus did, the example that he set, and to try to live in the same manner so that they too may be with Jesus in heaven at the end of this life. And I now read from the first epistle of John, chapter 4, beginning in verse 10. 1 John 4, beginning in verse 10. Wherein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man seeth God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Whereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Wherein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. Again, this idea being brought forward this time by John, this idea of brotherly love and loving one another and having compassion for one another, especially those in the church. But it's a compassion that we should show to all people. We shouldn't show hatred or any kind of negative feelings about other people. Even people that we know are living sinful lives, we need to try to be a positive influence on them and try to draw them to the church. And instead of being an enemy of ours, that they could be a friend of ours and a friend of God. So it's important for us, again, this idea of fear. John says here that fear has no place in love. And we know that we're to love God and we're to love each other and we're to love our fellow man. So if we fill ourselves up with that love, there's no room inside us, so to speak, for this fear to manifest and to grow. We realize that fear is often considered a negative emotion. God, as we pointed out, requires that we have reverential fear for him. As his children, we need to, or I'm sorry, let me rephrase that. When we're children, We should be in a position of fear if we don't obey our parents. This is kind of how it's a learning process that helps us mature as adults, but it also has the spiritual connection, this idea of right and wrong. And part of the reason that we see a lot of things happening in our country now goes back to this idea of families breaking up and both of the parents having to work in order to pay the bills, and the children aren't being raised the way they used to. Now, many are, but a lot aren't. And because they're not being taught this idea of respecting those who have authority over them, or recognizing the ramifications of disobeying their parents, and of course this grows into disobeying the laws of the land that we live in and the laws of God, this responsibility isn't being taught, and so people aren't taking it seriously. And we realize that we need to be a positive influence to anybody and everybody that we possibly can to show that we understand the guidelines that God has set, and that we stand for that, and that we don't have any fear of what man may think of us, because we stand for God and we stand for the things that the Bible teaches. As parents, we realize it's our responsibility to teach our children right from wrong, to effectively punish them if they disobey, and to help them to grow to be loving, reasonable adults. And as God's children, He expects the same thing of us. He expects us to understand what He wants us to do, what He wants us to avoid. And we need to, just like as when we're children growing up, we realize if our parents tell us not to do something and we do it, and we get caught, and you always get caught, that sooner or later, that there's going to be a punishment. And as God's children and as people that are walking the earth today, we need to realize that if we transgress the laws of God, that there's going to be a punishment for that. And a lot of people just kind of put that out of their mind, and they don't really have a reverential fear of that, and that's why they can just go about living a sinful life and thinking that, you know, there's not going to be anything to pay for that. And there's a lot of people in life that get away with things that are contrary to what God would have them to do, and they go through their whole lives and they die and they never have to pay any kind of consequences for it here on earth, but they will someday suffer the consequences of that. And that's something that we do need to have a respectful fear for, is that we may think we got away with something here on earth, but when it comes to the day of judgment, when we stand before Jesus, we're going to have to answer for the way that we've lived, and there's going to be nothing hidden from Him, and anything that we thought we got away with here on earth is going to be exposed, and we're going to have to suffer the consequences of that. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28 says, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Here Jesus very plainly points out to us that we should have this reverential fear of God and understand what it is that can happen to us if we don't serve God and take that seriously. There was a story that was told here a while back when I believe it was Colin Smith was here for one of our gospel meetings. He told this story, and I'll try to paraphrase it and make it quick, but it illustrates a point about this idea of fear. He said that there was back when Russia, before Russia had broken up and it was still under communism, Christians were persecuted over there. They weren't supposed to be able to gather to worship or study the Bible or anything else, but there were people that were doing it. And a small group of Christians had met in this room, and they were trying to worship God. A knock came on the door, and there were two soldiers there. And he said there was about 20 people in the room, and the two soldiers came in, and they said, "We know what you're doing. If you want to leave now, you can leave, and nothing will happen." And all but five or six of the people got up and left because they were afraid. And here's these soldiers, and if they admit that they're there worshiping God or trying to be a Christian, that they may go to jail or worse. And so many of them got up and left, but a few of them stayed. The few that stayed, once everyone else had left, the two soldiers told them that they were Christians, that they wanted to make sure that there was nobody there that would give them away. And so they knew if somebody was afraid of their own, what could happen to them, that they would probably turn them into the authorities. And so those people left, and then the soldiers stayed and worshiped with them. And again, the idea here is, as ridiculous as it sounds, we could be faced with that someday here in our own country. As morality changes and people's ideas change and the idea of what is right and wrong in man's eyes, we could see a day where it's illegal to worship God in this country. And would we be able to do the same thing? Would we be able to stay if we were here in this building and somebody comes up and says, hey, are you a Christian? Would we deny God and run away for fear of our own life? Or would we stand fast and be like Stephen, who wasn't afraid to proclaim God in front of people that he knew didn't feel the same way that he did? Stephen was not afraid. He was bold. He realized what could happen to him, and he was. As we mentioned earlier, Paul, before he was converted to Christianity, stood there and watched as Stephen was stoned to death for teaching about Jesus. And so we realize that we have to put this kind of fear out of our lives, and we need to be strong and bold and proclaim Jesus to all those that we can through the things that we say and do, the way that we act, and of course the things that we can help them to learn by pointing out the scriptures. Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are more of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. We don't need to be afraid of what can happen to us. We realize that God watches over us, as Jesus says here. He knows how many hairs we have on our head. Some people it's probably easier to count than others. But the idea is that God knows all about us, and he watches over us. That doesn't mean that bad things from time to time won't happen to us, but how we endure those things is a test of our faith and shows the belief and the love that we have for God. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 11. Luke 1, beginning in verse 11. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. I'd like now to read from Luke chapter 1, beginning of verse 28. And the angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at the saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And finally, Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. Luke 2, 8 through 11. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. In these three passages of Scripture, we see where angels are appearing to people, first to the father of John the Baptist, then to Mary, and then to the shepherds immediately after Jesus was born. And each time they're telling the people that the angels are telling the people that they appear to fear not, that they're being visited for a good reason, not a bad reason. And so, again, this idea of being, when we're confronted with the things of God, we shouldn't be afraid in a negative way, but in a positive way. Of course, if we don't live the way we're supposed to on the day of judgment, we will face Jesus in a way that we should be fearful for how we're going to spend eternity. But again, this idea of a people that were good people, that's why the angels came to them, because they were people that were part of God's plan and they were good people, yet they were afraid that something was going to happen to them. And this goes along with an idea that we should have as Christians, is always being self-examining ourselves, looking at our lives, and most of all being honest with ourselves and asking ourselves, am I really doing what God wants me to do? And sometimes we can trick or fool ourselves or convince ourselves that maybe what we're doing is not really that wrong, when we know in our heart of hearts that it's something that we shouldn't be doing or something that we should be avoiding. And this is something that goes along with that idea of working out our own salvation. We have to be honest with ourselves, if we're not, if no one else, and make sure that we're doing the things that we're supposed to do. I'm running out of time here. I'd like now to read Luke chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. Luke 5, beginning with verse 1. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered unto one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Here Peter was confronted with his own sense of morality when he realized who Jesus was. He said, leave me, I'm a sinful man. You need to get away from me because I'm no good. And this is something that takes a lot of courage and a lot of self-awareness for us to admit. And at one point, each of us that had been baptized had to admit that we were sinners, that we needed Jesus to correct our lives and to do the things that he wanted us to do and to start living in the way that God has prescribed for us through the scriptures. And so we see here that Jesus encouraged Peter and Andrew was his brother, who no doubt was in the ship, even though he's not mentioned, because they were partners in this fishing endeavor with James and John. And this is where Jesus made them apostles and told them that they were no longer going to fish for physical substance, but that they were going to become his followers, and that they were going to give a spiritual substance to all of those that they went out and taught. So this morning, hopefully, we brought forth some ideas about this idea of fear. Fear can be crippling if we allow it to take over our lives, but fear can also be enlightening when we realize to set aside fear and to focus the idea or the uncertainties that we have in life. If we can put all that in God's hands and realize that God has a plan for mankind, that he has a plan for us, that as his children, he wants us to be with him in heaven. He doesn't want anybody to have to suffer the consequences of living a sinful life here upon the earth, but he gave us free will, and each and every one of us has to determine if we're going to live the way God wants us to do and have eternity in heaven, or if we're going to reject that and suffer an eternity in torment. And today is no better time for us to really reconsider those things and to think about how we're living and the way that we're the way that we're presenting ourselves to our family and friends and to the world, and really consider what we need to do if we're not doing the right thing, to turn ourselves around and live the way that God wants us to live. We realize any time that we get together to study the Word of God, or whether it be in the congregation, at an assembly, or even if it's at a home study, we realize that there's no set time. When you know that you need to do the right thing, that's the time to do it. You don't have to make an appointment, but there are steps that we need to follow in order to become a child of God. We need to hear the Word of God. We need to believe it, believe that it can have the positive effect on our life that the Scriptures tell us. This causes us to repent, to change our lives, I want to live a life that's in keeping with what God would have us to do. We then confess before men, as we read in Matthew 10 and 24. We confess before Jesus before men, and he will confess us before the Father in heaven. And then we can be baptized. Our sins can be washed away. All the things that we've done that are contrary to what God would have us to do in our life to that point is completely gone. God remembers us against us no more. The scars of those things may still be on us. Emotionally and mentally, but God has forgotten them. They're gone. and we can go from that point forward to serve God to the best of our ability. We also realize that if we become a child of God, that we could stumble and fall. Paul wrote in the Roman letter that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Just because we've been baptized doesn't mean we can't make mistakes, that we can't fall out of favor with God. So if those things happen and it's something that is of a public nature that people know that we need to correct, we can pray for you if you need those services as well. So if anyone desires the services of the church, won't you come while we stand and sing?